I like this one, huh? Mom, why sign? Why that sign? It says, caution, men at work. Women work all the time. When men work, they need to put up signs. Is that a true statement, I think? Yeah, Randy? We're going to talk about work. And this, to me, we've talked about a lot of things we're going to talk about tomorrow, but I'm going to try to, in the past, but I'm going to try to pull it together for you because work is an incredible thing. Work is not a four-letter word to the believer, all right? This is a secular versus godly view of work, and I got this from a website called Your Work Matters to God, and there was a book written by Doug Sherman, who was a naval pilot, a Jewish guy who came to Christ and started an organization in Little Rock, Arkansas, and I know Doug personally. I've met him personally and visited with him, and he wrote a book that for me was extremely instrumental in my life, in my attitude toward work, and it's called Your Work Really Matters to God. And so he gives us the secular versus, this website gives us the secular view of work. Secular view leaves God out of the system altogether. In fact, some companies would prohibit you from doing anything that might be of a spiritual nature at work. This is particularly unacceptable for Christians because God calls us to make him the center of our life, and that includes work. And he wants us to have a biblical worldview that weaves him into every aspect of our lives, including work. He wants to be invited into our work. He wants to be the Lord of our work. One of the things that this book really impacted me on, some people struggle sometimes about, quote unquote, should I go into full-time ministry on one hand, or should I work? I was faced with that choice at one time when I thought about going in to full-time ministry and so forth. But what this book helped me to realize was that we all are in full-time ministry. All right? Every one of us, no matter what your position in life is, even retired people, we're in full-time ministry. And so I love this attitude toward work. Did I miss something? No. I memorized this. I told you it would be good for you to memorize it. Solomon, who had everything, money, fame, power, wealth, everything you could want as a king, said, after he said, vanity of vanities, everything is vanity, or some versions say meaningless, everything in life is meaningless. He came along and he reached a conclusion in the fifth chapter. And he said this, then I realized it's good and proper for a man to eat and to drink during the few days of life, and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor, under the sun during the few days of life God has given him, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. I can't tell you how profound that is. And how many times I've had to say that to myself, because work is not always a joy, is it? It's a work. It's work. And there are struggles in work, as you'll see in a minute. But this one, if you'll notice, Solomon said this. He realized it was good and proper to just enjoy the simple things in life. Food and drink. He tried everything, by the way. He tried absolutely everything. And he said, and to find some satisfaction in his toilsome labor during the few days of life God has given him. That's what I'm going to try to help you with today, is to find satisfaction in your labor. And then he said, if he gives you the ability, the capacity to enjoy what he has provided, because you see, a lot of people have a lot of wealth, but they don't enjoy it. In fact, the whole political scene and television is so obsessed with what's coming in the future with politicians and what the next election is going to be. They're already talking about who's going to run in 2020. I mean, it's just ad nauseum. And it's never good enough, is it? You know what Solomon said? And Solomon made the equivalent of $25 billion a year in income in today's dollars. He said, he who loves gold never has enough. And that's the whole political thrust today, is that you are suppressed and oppressed, and you don't have as much as you should have. They're even at the point now, they're talking about giving everybody an annual income. Now, I know that's going to work well, isn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah? Can't wait. Can't wait, right? Margaret, we'll have 200 million people on welfare and 10 million working. Well, until it collapses. Of course, they're not going to give enough. But you remember I told you this. According to the website Global Wealth List, if you make $25,000 a year, you're in the top 2% of the world. We are such an ungrateful nation. If you make $100,000 a year, you're off the charts. You're less than 1%. And so the reality is, the scripture says, if you have the capacity, if God gives you the ability to enjoy what you have, which to me means you are extraordinarily grateful for what you have, and you have the ability to appreciate what God has done for you, and to accept your lot in life. In other words, you realize that God has a purpose for you, and God has put you in a certain place in life, and that you spend all your life wondering why you're not somewhere else, but you're happy or accept where you are for the time being, and you're happy in your work. He says, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. Isn't that wonderful? Well, in the book, Your Work Really Matters to God, Doug Sherman says there's five reasons why work is valuable. And the first reason is the one that made such an impact on me that I started to go into a while ago. But that is, some people think, well, I go into full-time Christian work. And by the way, I have done that. 5 months of the most miserable job I ever had. It's not all what it's cracked up to be sometimes. This was for an evangelist, business manager. And others say, well, you're in the secular world. Well, I got news for you. For you as a believer, it's all one. All right? And the principles I'm going to show you. So what the point he made was this. Every one of us has needs. Certain needs. Like today, you may go to the grocery store or the restaurant so you can take a nap like I do. Right? And does it matter if somebody's at the restaurant to serve or somebody's working at the grocery store or you go to the department store or you go to the eye doctor or you go to the dentist? Everybody, God calls different people to do different things. You see? And they're all different so that they can meet all our needs. And so the spiritual or the full-time Christian ministry is not more important than a truck driver who brings groceries to us. Right? It's all important because we all have these needs. That's the big part that this book made. It talked about the two-tier system we create in America. We have some in full-time ministry and some that just work. There is no distinction scripturally. One meets a spiritual need. One meets a physical need. One meets emotional needs. One meets mental needs. So we have all types of needs in all kinds of people. Number two, through work we meet our own needs. Work allows us to exercise the gifts and abilities God gives each person, whether paid or unpaid. God expects adults to provide for themselves and not mooch off others. Huh? Yeah, exactly right. He worked as he ministered, right? Built tents. Scripture says, if one will not work, neither let him eat. I think that's a pretty good prescription. By the way, the reason we have a big welfare problem in America is because the government took it away from the church. Think about that. Because the church is responsible. If the church is responsible, are we kind of picky about our money? And who gets it? The government's not. Now, three, through work we meet our family's needs. God expects the heads of households to provide for their families. Scripture says, he who does not provide for his own is an infidel. Number four, through work we earn money to give to others. In both the Old and New Testaments, God tells us to be generous in meeting the needs of the poor and those who minister to us spiritually. And you'd be amazed the number of proverbs and admonitions in the scripture that talk about helping the poor. And that gives us personal responsibility, which, by the way, requires personal accountability. Because you don't keep giving money to a deadbeat, right? You give it to people truly in need. And number five, through work, we love God. One of God's love languages is obedience. When we work, we are obeying His two great commandments, to love Him and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We love God by obeying Him from the heart. We love our neighbor as we serve other people through our work. Your ministry at work, if you work anywhere, even in the home, outside the home, wherever it is, you're meeting needs of other people. I'm going to give you 10 principles of work. Now, I just made these up, so there may be 12 or 8 or whatever, but I came up with this 10. You see if it's relevant to your job. Number one, our Lord's a worker. Did you know that? Absolutely. Number two, our work is a struggle because of the curse that was brought on by Adam and Eve, as you'll see in a minute. Number three, our work time to work is 6 days. Now, I'm not advocating necessarily if you work five that you're wrong. I'm just saying that 7 days every week is not God's prescription. He thinks it's good for you to have a break. He took a break, right? Number four, our work is part of our purpose on earth. Did you know that? You're here on this planet because of that. Number five, our work is for the Lord, not men. Our work is for the Lord, not men. Now, number six, our work should be done diligently. Diligently. Number seven, our work should be done with excellence. Number eight, by the way, we're going to go through each one of these because I want to flesh these out, put some scriptures with them. Our work should be done with integrity. Our Lord is responsible for our success. Did you know that? Not you. That would take a lot of pressure off, wouldn't it? If the Lord's responsible for our success, we can focus in different ways. And then finally, our reward is from the Lord. Our reward is from the Lord if we do it properly, which, by the way, will tie into Colossians 3, 22 to chapter 4, verse 1. All right, so let's take on the first principle. Number one, our Lord is a worker. The scripture says, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day, God ended His work which He had done, and He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. So, was He very busy that first week? What did He do? He created everything in six revolutions of the earth. Would that take a lot? Like one day He just decided to make the stars. There was 10, they estimate, they can't even tell you how many there are. They estimated at 10 octrillion. It's bigger than our national debt. Barely. 10 octrillion stars, and the scripture said He could name each one of them. Does that work? Absolutely. And so He made all that you see and know about, including mankind, in 6 days. But He's also still working, isn't He? What's He up to today? He's creating a place. That's good. He's creating a place for us. What else is He doing? Is He hearing and answering prayers? What do you think it would take for some of your prayers? You'd have to move mountains, wouldn't you, to get it to work? Randy?
He is definitely working behind the scenes. Even when we don't read it.
And what is He doing? He's protecting us. He's providing for us. You can't even see the angelic beings that are probably protecting a bunch of idiots. I mean, people. You know, if you knew how many people, how many angels were circling you because of how stupid you are. Anyway, to keep you safe, Doug.
I can modify that. Instead of behind our seat, that's His work. We're trying to figure it out on that.
Yeah, we can't figure out. But He is working. Have you ever thought about what it takes just to make sure you meet the needs of the whole world? All of them? All the time? Just think about the prayer requests that come up you got to deal with. Because He says what? If you pray, I'll hear you. Except in a couple of cases. You know, abuse your wife, He won't. But He'll hear you and he'll respond. And so he's got to move everybody around to get your prayer answered. And you're saying, why is it taking you so long? And he's probably saying back to you, because you've been so screwed up so long, it takes a lot to straighten you out. You see?
Got a lot of angels in the way.
Yeah, a lot of angels. So first of all, he is a worker. So what does that mean about us if we want to be like him? We're going to be a worker. Number two, our work is a struggle because of the curse. Our work is a struggle because of the curse. In the garden, it said to Adam, because you've heeded the voice of your wife, that's always not a good thing, and have eaten from the tree of which I've commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And you know, the reality is, work is a struggle. It's not easy, is it? Yeah. Yeah, spreading the tar in 110. That's right, Tracy. But you know, there's going to come a time. I believe, by the way, that this verse has a direct reference to the second law of thermodynamics. And I'm not a scientist or an engineer, but it's my understanding that everything in the universe tends to disarray and disorder. But there's going to come a time when the Lord Jesus is going to dissolve this current universe and earth and bring it back together and make a new heaven and a new earth. John says in Revelation 21, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and there was no sea. And then he says down in chapter 21, verse 3, it says, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Isn't that great? He's going to be present with us. And it says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. I don't know about you, but I have pains daily. And I know a lot of you do. And some of our members who are not even here have pain. And won't it be a great day when all of that is gone? See, I think God is going to dissolve this universe to get rid of the second law of thermodynamics and bring it back together like it was in the garden. Can't wait. Number three, our time to work is 6 days. Now let me be clear. This is the fourth commandment of the law, which was an agreement between Israel and God himself. It's not really relevant to us except in principle. In other words, we don't obey the Ten Commandments to be saved. And they're not 10 suggestions. This says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that's in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Here's my point. This is not telling you how many days you should work. I'm telling you the principle is that it's best for you to take a day off a week. Now, we worship on Sunday, not what's quote-unquote the Sabbath. The Sabbath, technically, was from Friday night at 6 to Saturday night at 6. More technically, it's from sundown on Friday night till sundown on Saturday. We worship on Sunday for a simple reason. What is it? He rose on the first day of the week. That's why the church began to worship on Sunday and not Saturday. But the point here is just take a day off. If you work 7 days a week, I've seen people do this, including I have a partner that does that, and she's just frazzled by the time 2 months go away, 7 days a week. Now, we make a living by what we get, but we make a life by what we give, by Winston Churchill. I think that's a great quote. Because the reality is, if you want to get more out of your work, put more into it and to the people that you serve or manage even. Now, I've said this before. We've covered this with the Philippians. I'm going to cover it again. I want to be, I'll be brief, but it says in Philippians 2, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what that means is this. You already have it, so you work it out. The most misunderstood concept in Christianity. In other words, you are saved. You're saved permanently and forever. But you need to be worried about or concerned about how you live your life till he takes you out of here. So he says, work out with fear and trembling. That means put a lot of effort into how you live. For it is God who works in you to both will, key phrase, means to desire, and to do, which is ability, for his good pleasure. So, our work on this earth as a believer in Christ is actually a work that God has called us to do. Did you know that? It's part of our life. To do his good pleasure. That's why he calls people to different things. So here's how you find out your purpose. Number one, what do you really like to do? One of the keys, and particularly in America, now remember back when this was being, when all this started, particularly back in the days of Colossae, those people, a lot of them were slaves. Or bondservants, as the scripture likes to call them. And those people were doing pretty menial tasks, weren't they? In many cases. Some were had real responsibility. For actors, Joseph in Egypt had a high degree of responsibility as a slave. Some slaves did. Some, just like today, so forth. But the question is, if you have the freedom, what do you really like to do? And number two, what do you do well? For example, Randy, I use the example of debits and credits, as you know. Because we get really excited when the devil's eager the credits, right? So I love that. I mean, I love fraud. I love fraud. Finding it, not committing it, see? And when somebody calls me, and I use this illustration all the time, somebody will call me up and say, my brother is the executor of my mom's estate, and he's stealing me blind. Really? How long has this been going on? Oh, I don't know, 2-3 years. So the answer is, well, you probably can't pay me then, so I can't help you. But the reality is I get these calls all the time about somebody stealing money from somebody. And when I get those calls, I just can't help it. I got to talk about it. I love it. All right? So the second question is, what do you do well? So if you do well, in other words, if your debits never equal your credits, then you might not be a CPA. You're in pick the wrong profession, right? And I add a third part to that, and that is this. How does what you do help others? Because if you can ever get a grasp, you know, Zig Ziglar said you can get everything in life you want if you just help enough other people get what they want. And what that means is if you can get your life to turn and not be so much about me, but how do I impact the lives of others, whether it be your family, if you're a housewife, or at work, where you're working and you have an impact on others, or with your customers or your clients, the more you pour into meeting their needs, the more your needs will get met. It's an amazing thing. So, three things. What do you really like to do? That's to will. What do you do well? That's to do. And it's his good pleasure. And to meet the needs of yourself and others will be key to that. So, here's my definition of success. May not be worth anything, but that's the way what I've come up with after almost 50 years of working. Success is finding your purpose in life and fulfilling it. Let me tell you the contrast. There's a lot of people think that success is achieving some status in a company or some level of income or some level of power or some level of ability or so forth. So many awards. But the reality is, if you'll focus more on finding your purpose in life at work and pouring yourself into that and fulfilling that, that's when you'll be successful. Because money and fame and power and status are not valid measures of a life. Our work is for the Lord. Now, here's where we get to Colossians 3. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers. What would that be? You only do well when what? When the boss is watching. Exactly. You understand what I don't have to interpret this, do I? You know exactly what it means. But in sincerity of heart, fearing God. In other words, you are dedicated to your work no matter who's looking. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. We need to have the concept that the work we do on earth is ultimately for the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's up to Him, as we'll see in a second, for what happens. Yes, Jim. Well, the world, yeah, sacrificial living at work is not a popular thing. It's been my experience, it's the only way to live. Now, Constable says, even the most servile or lowly or menial work, and that's what a lot of his readers were doing back in the time of Colossians, thereby becomes a ministry and an act of worship. All jobs can and should be full-time Christian work. Here's Martin Luther King. I love this. If a man is called a street sweeper, he should sweep streets. This is hard to do. Even as Michelangelo painted or Beethoven composed music or Shakespeare wrote poetry, he should sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will pause to say, here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well. Isn't that great? That's a wonderful quote. In other words, it doesn't matter what you do. You should do what? You should do it well as unto the Lord. All right? Now, Paul said the same things to the Ephesians. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart and with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So this applies to not only if you're a slave, but if you're just a servant. And by the way, in teaching leadership, I have come up with two styles of leadership, and it actually applies to everyone else. We have one. On one hand, you can be the lorded over style. Anybody ever work for somebody like that?
I am the boss.
I am the boss. And what does that mean? Boss is always right. Rule number one. Rule number two. If the boss is wrong, go back to number one. Exactly. The lorded over style. By the way, if you have the lorded over style, which I used to use, I thought it was terrific, where you threaten and cajole and all that. If you have the lorded over style, what might you expect to see in the people that work for you?
Low productivity.
Low productivity.
Leaving.
Turnover.
Low morale.
Low morale.
Dishonesty.
Negativity. Sounds like some of you have worked for one of these people.
Poor effort.
A lot of absenteeism. Little respect for the boss, right? There is one good thing. Do you know what it is? In the short term, they will get it done because they're threatened, right? But long term, there's nothing good about it. And the second style you can adopt is the servant style. Our Lord Jesus was a servant. And what did that mean? He was there to meet the needs of others. Think about it. How many times did he say, I want my needs met? Do you ever remember that? When he came among a bunch of people who had all kinds of needs, either to eat or to fear when they're on the water and a storm came up, or they had some disease or demons or whatever, what did he do? He met their needs. And the servant style leadership, by the way, is great. The servant style worker is also great. Doug?
I don't think he said, hey, is this all the fish and bread you guys bought?
Yeah. No, you only got 5 pieces of fish. You guys are so bad. Bad fishermen. Huh? Yeah. This one I like. Hard work spotlights the character of people. Some turn up their sleeves. Some turn up their noses. Some don't turn up at all. So. And this is by The Rock. You know who The Rock is? Yeah. Dwayne Johnson, right, Allie? He's pretty popular right now. This is a pretty good say. Be humble, be hungry, and always be, what? Hardest worker in the room. That's a pretty spiritual thought, really. Be hungry, be humble, and always be the hardest worker in the room. Now, our work should be done diligently. I think this is number 6. Proverbs 18:9 says, "One who is slack in his work is the brother to one who destroys." One who is slack in his work is the brother to one who's... In other words, if he's slack in his work, everything's going to fall down. Right? Got some pushback in the first class, by the way, from some members who are normally in here, because they worked in a union-type environment where they were having problems. Even as when they were really diligent, the others were slackers, which created problems for everybody else. Ecclesiastes 9 says, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you're going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom." Whatever your hand finds to do, why not do it well? Why not do it with excellence? Which is our next one. Every job is a self-portrait of the person who does it. Autograph your work with excellence. Now, there is a difference between the word excellence and the word perfection. Right? What's the difference?
Timeliness.
One's a positive term and one's a negative term. Which one's a negative term?
Perfectionist.
Why? Because to be perfect, you're not going to do what? Make a mistake. And by the way, that's kind of difficult in our society, isn't it? For you will function in the job and not make a mistake. Excellence, on the other hand, is a positive term, and it means adding to something. For example, simple example, our firm prepares tax returns, and if you get a tax return from us, you get an envelope to mail it in, already pre-addressed, with the postage on it. Nice, yeah. So all you have to do is sign it, put it in there, and go. That's excellent. Right, Ginger?
Right.
Yep, you owe me a couple of bucks for postage. But anyway, you know, I do her return for free. She's the only one. Huh? I know I'm her brother, but I mean, give me some credit here. It's free. And she used to bring me a bunch of fudge. She quit. Because I don't need it.
Yeah.
There are a lot of things I don't need. I have to confess, Dixie. Where's Dixie? I had some donuts this weekend. I started with a box a dozen. Our work should be done with excellence. This is a life verse for me. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will serve before kings. He will not serve before obscure men. What does that mean? If you're not a big shot? What it means, Tracy, is the more effort you put into becoming skilled at what you do, you will rise up.
Cream rises to the top.
There you go. Cream rises to the top. That might be good. But it's a wonderful verse to remember, because when you're putting into your life excellence, which means you're trying to be the best at what you do, eventually that's going to be recognized. Now remember, Proverbs are not specific promises. They are generalizations. And what it generally means is if you work at being excellent at what you do, somebody's going to recognize it and you will work at higher levels. And I see that happen all the time in the work world. Our work should be done with integrity. Work should be done with integrity. Honest scales and balances are from the Lord, and all the weights are in the bag are of His making. Honest scales are from balance. And now, I've told you several verses to memorize. This is another one that's made a big impact on me. I believe I memorized this right after the Enron scandal, which I believe was 2001, if I remember right. I took this next passage of Scripture and wrote a speech and got paid for it. And I did not give the Lord a copyright address. I mean, recognition. But there was such demand in the CPA profession after Enron, because I don't know if you know it, but many of those in Enron were CPAs that created the issues with their financial statements and so forth. So I ran into this psalm. I call this the integrity psalm. It's something that's another one that's good to memorize, like the one I just showed you in Ecclesiastes 5:18-20. This is Psalm 15. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart and has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbor no wrong and casts no slur on his fellow man, who despises a vile man but honors those who fear the Lord, who keeps his oath even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury and does not accept the bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. One of the big issues, believe it or not, even in the CPA realm, in the work environment, is integrity. I give an illustration of that. I did a speech for the American Institute of CPAs in Pasadena, California one time, and there was a guy there from Portland, Oregon. And he came up to me and he said, Chuck, I really like, appreciate that speech. You know, we're a firm of integrity. I said, great. So later, I've got a client in Conroe who has been taking losses on his tax return for 20 years for a tree farm. And this is the 21st year, and he is harvesting the trees. So guess what this year? He's got income. He's got big profits. And he says, I say to him, well, Bill, you should have come to us before you did this, because we can't structure it now where you get capital gain. You will have to have ordinary income. He said, I'm not paying tax on ordinary income, which also involves, by the way, Social Security tax, self-employment income. So we did $2,000 or $3,000 worth of research, and we came back and said, Bill, we can't do it. But in the meantime, I thought of my guy in Portland, because what does Portland have?
Trees.
Lots of trees. And he says, Chuck, you have called the right person. We are the tree experts in Portland. And I said, well, here's the problem. I got a client who wants capital gain on these trees, and I can't figure out how to give it to him. Do you have any suggestion? He said, well, you know, I remember your speech on integrity and how important that is, and we still do those things around here. But as to your client, I'm going to recommend to you just take capital gain on the return and hope it doesn't get audited. Now, what do you think? Does he have a lot of integrity? No, he doesn't, but he thinks he does, right? I find that all the time. It's interesting. But memorize this psalm. It's actually Psalm 15. I don't know how the 16 got in there. All right? Our Lord is responsible for our success. This is one that really is tough to grasp. Listen to what he says. May the favor of our Lord, our God, rest upon us and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. It's up to the Lord to establish and make our work good. Let me tell you something. I pray a lot in my work for things to happen. I was so excited this week. I was going out of town, and we had a $20,000 receivable. You may have remembered the year before I had such stress in a case right after Harvey. Do you remember that? And ended up having to testify, and the guy didn't pay me. The check came in. I prayed for that for over a year. All right? So excited. Anyway, now listen to this verse. This is another good one to memorize. Psalm, I told you this is kind of my life. For exaltation comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Why are some people successful who are believers and others not? It's up to God. And then this one I love. I memorize this too. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Now, some versions won't put the word even in his. They'll just say gives to his beloved sleep. I like this one because I think it communicates the concept that God is working to provide for you even when you're not killing yourself working 7 days a week, 20 hours a day. Finally, our reward is from the Lord. And you notice I said, and it's eternal, Colossians 3:23, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Whatever you do, do it heartily, knowing that something. What? That your boss will give you a raise or give you recognition or give you a bonus? No. Knowing that the Lord will reward you. The inheritance, yes, Doug.
It doesn't say he'll reward you in the short term.
No, it does not say in the short term. Could be that you're going to suffer for a while. It's right. It could be an eternity, by the way. Here's what Constable says. The inheritance is a reward which is received as wages for work done. Nothing could be plainer. The context is speaking of the return a man should receive because of his work as an employer-employee relationship. The inheritance is received as a result of work. It does not come as a gift. And that goes along with the teaching. Remember, you're saved here. What you do the rest of your life determines on what reward you're going to get in eternity. Part of that is your work. The Greek antipodosis means repayment or reward. The verb antipodidomi never means to receive as a gift. It's always used in the New Testament of a repayment due to an obligation. The Scripture clearly says to us that what we do on this earth, we will receive or lose a reward in the judgment seat of Christ. Here's a warning, because I'm about done. Colossians 3:25 says, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there's no partiality. What's the warning here? He will judge without favoritism. You can count on the Lord Jesus Christ to judge justly and fairly when he does. That is, in full justice, repaying wrongdoers and rewarding those who serve him. Then, if you're the boss, masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So the balance here is the servant is to obey and to work hard for the boss. On the other hand, the boss is to do what is fair and just for their employees. Remember, your employees are in your care from God. And Ephesians 6 says, and you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. When we get there, we're going to be judged on what we do now, and we'll either get a reward or lose a reward, and it'll be from the Lord, and it will be a long time off, but that means we should have the motivation to do what's right now in our work. So here are the 10 principles, and we'll wrap it up. Number one, our Lord's a worker. Number two, our work is a struggle because of the curse. Number three, our time to work is 6 days. Our work is part of our purpose on earth. Our work is for the Lord, not men. And our work should be done diligently, should be done with excellence, should be done with integrity. The Lord's responsible for our success, and that may not come till later on, by the way. Remember the parable of the cities? How many cities you're going to rule over? That might be the ultimate reward for what you don't see a reward for today. And then finally, our reward is from the Lord. I hope this benefits you somewhat at work. If you have a bad attitude, get it right. See you next week. Thanks.